Inspired to preach this message. Don't you love it when the preacher gets up and says, "I'm so psyched this morning"? Because I am. We want to continue in 1 Corinthians 12 as we look at this topic of spiritual gifts. And when I was in high school, it was the first time I had any exposure to the topic of spiritual gifts. We did in our youth group, we did a study on spiritual gifts. I remember our youth group leader, I remember coming up to her and one of the leaders, one of the adults that were there, and I said, "I think I know what my spiritual gift is. It's mechanic and working with my hands." And she goes, she was just so gracious. And, you know, she could have said, "You know, dummy, that's not a spiritual gift." But she was so gracious and said, "You know, that's awesome, but that's probably more of a talent than a gift." So that began my journey on this topic of spiritual gifts was in high school. Since then, we studied a lot more. I've studied this topic quite a bit. You know, every time you study spiritual gifts, you learn something new. And so it's exciting every time. I learned one thing through the years. I've learned that the study of spiritual gifts are divine enablements given to all who are saved for the benefit of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements given to all who have trusted Christ for the benefit of the body of Christ. So spiritual gifts are not given just to some in the body of Christ, not the select few, but to everybody. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual gift. And we also learned last week that there is a variety of gifts. There's a variety of services and a variety of activities. In other words, two people may have the same gift of teaching, but one may teach preschoolers and the other one may teach seminary students. And so they both have the gift of teaching, but there's a variety in the way that spiritual gift is carried out. And so it's amazing to me. So as we go on in this study on spiritual gifts, we're plodding along fast. This is our third message. We're on verse 8 of chapter 12. And so today we're going to cover verses 8 through 11. But let me read verses 1 through 11 and so we can get everything within context. Paul is writing to the church. Remember, he is answering questions at this point now that they had. There was a delegate that came from Corinth that asked him questions. Paul was in Ephesus at the time. And so he is writing this to answer these questions. And one of them was about spiritual gifts. And so chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Okay, that's hugely emphasized throughout this whole chapter. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Key verse here in verse 11, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So you don't pray to God for a specific gift, you receive it when you get saved, and it's the gift he chooses for you. And that's important to understand. Now, as we look at the topic of spiritual gifts, it's important for us to understand some basic principles throughout the whole thing of spiritual gifts. And that is, you can break down spiritual gifts into two categories. And the first one are the permanent gifts. And permanent gifts have been given to edify the church and, like their name suggests, are permanent, part of the body of Christ from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. And so they are a permanent part of the body of Christ from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. But then there's also some temporary gifts. There were temporary gifts. These were given as a sign to confirm the message of the apostles as the word of God. These include miracles, healing, languages or tongues, and the interpretation of language or the interpretation of tongues. And so as we look at this, what's confusing is in the lists that are made, they mingled both the permanent gifts and the temporary gifts together. The reason they did that is they're writing in the apostolic age where the permanent gifts and the where the temporary gifts were still being practiced. Now that we have the completion of Scripture and the establishment of the church, the need for the temporary gifts is not there anymore. So sometimes when you say that, so okay, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles is no longer applicable. We don't have those gifts anymore. Some people say, well, wait a minute. But does that mean God doesn't do miracles now? God does do miracles. And does that mean God doesn't heal? Yes, God heals. But God does it in a very different way now than he did in the apostolic age. And so, but those were gifts. Those gifts were given as a sign, as a symbol, as a picture that, hey, what these guys are saying is real and it's from me. You say, well, where do you find that in Scripture? Let's go and look at a defense for this idea of the temporary sign gifts. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, it says this, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Continue on. He says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by what? Signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So according to the writer of Hebrews, the message came through the Lord Jesus and was confirmed by the miracles that he did, by the wonders that he did, by the signs that he gave, and continued on through the apostles in that way. And so we find, too, in the book of Acts, we see the very same thing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. So what are some of the things that Jesus did that would constitute miracles? What are some of those things? He healed the deaf and other things like miracles, things like he changed water to wine. He walked on water. He defied nature in many ways. He spoke and the storm ended and stopped. And so there were many things that Jesus did that demonstrated his power over nature. These were all to attest his message to people. And Peter, that's what Peter's saying. Listen, dudes, when he was with you, he did all this stuff. And that was to testify by, it was given to him by God to testify of his message. He goes on in that message, in that sermon, he says, or in verse 43 of chapter 2, it says, and awe or fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Notice it was through the apostles that these signs and wonders were done. The average or most of the rest of the people that were there at Pentecost and everything, these signs and wonders were not done through them. Granted, all the 120 spoke in a language that other people could understand. But when it comes to the many wonders and signs, those were being done by the apostles. In chapter 4 and verse 29 and 30 of Acts says this, and now, Lord, by the way, this is when they were praying after they were threatened by the Sanhedrin. It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of who? The apostles. Not by the hands of everybody in the church, but by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. And then the last one, Paul says in Romans 15, says this. Romans 15, verses 18 through 20. It says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. What Paul is saying is that he went through and he preached the gospel everywhere he went, especially where it hadn't been preached, and God confirmed it to them by signs and wonders. In other words, through the Apostle Paul. And so signs and wonders are given during the apostolic age to confirm the authenticity of the message of the apostles. Now, we have to be careful, because when Satan ushers in his kingdom during the tribulation time, he's going to do it with signs and wonders. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 and 24, he says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And so we have to remember that sometimes you see people doing signs and wonders now. You look at it and go, you know, you have to realize that Satan has the power to do signs and wonders. And so this is where it's really important to be in the Word and understand what the purpose of those signs and wonders are. And so as we look at, those are the temporary gifts, and that's just some doctrinal background for why I believe the temporary gifts are temporary. Now, here's one caveat. I will throw this out. I do believe that God can still do sign gifts in the event that a missionary goes into a tribe and God sees necessary to show a sign gift through them to authenticate their message to that people group. But now in America, there is no need for signs and wonders because we have God's Word. We have a great testimony of the truth and the veracity of God's Word, and so we don't need signs and wonders. So we look now to the permanent gifts. Permanent gifts can be divided really into two categories. There are speaking gifts. Those would be prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, teaching, and exhortation. And then there are those that are serving or nonverbal gifts of leadership, helps, giving, mercy, faith, and discernment. As I thought about this, I was thinking discernment could almost be in both, because you have discernment, but you kind of have to tell people what you're discerning. So it kind of could be a speaking gift too. But Paul is going to list here in this passage 9 different gifts. And the thing is, he doesn't really explain them. He doesn't go into great detail about them. He just lists them. And so there's not a lot that we can do here. We can, you know, tell you what they are, and then, but he doesn't really tell us how they're applied or anything else. But I think the theme in all this is that they're given by the same Spirit. That's the thing. As in all this chapter, and especially in the next section where he talks about, uses the body as an illustration, it all goes back to the fact that there is unity, there is a oneness, because it all comes from the same source, and that is through the Godhead, through the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, and God the Father. We see that in verses 4 through 7, when it says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord, talking about Jesus. And then there's a variety of activities, but the same God, talking about the Father. So you have the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus, all three there in those verses. They all work together. So the apostles does not explain here, Paul does not explain the function of each gift. His purpose in listing them is twofold. One, to illustrate the variety and kinds of gifts which he had just laid out. He said, hey, there's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of administrations or activities and stuff. So here are some of them, you know, and he's just listing them. He's not trying to go into great detail on them. I think his second point is to emphasize the common source of the gifts, being the Holy Spirit. The common purpose would be for the good of the body. And so he's listing these as a way of illustrating what he's already said about there being a variety of gifts and a variety of service and a variety of activities. And he lists the gifts and to show us that there's a common source and a common purpose. The source, of course, is the Holy Spirit, and the purpose is for the edification of the body, not your personal edification. And so that's important to understand. So Paul will list them. So let's go through them pretty quick. We're not going to spend a lot of time. If there are any questions about any of these as we go, just feel free to ask, and we'll do our best. So the first one is the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom, or the word of wisdom. The term word there is the word logos, and it indicates that this is a speaking gift. So we have wisdom. The word wisdom is sophia. And it's used most often to refer to the ability to understand God's word and apply it to everyday situations. Have you ever met somebody who can just take the word of God and go, oh, that's how you apply it here in this situation? You're going, how did you connect that? It was a gift of wisdom that God gives. This is not a product of age, by the way. Wisdom, we do grow in wisdom as we get older, but the gift of wisdom is not a product of age. And so it doesn't mean you're not going to get wiser as you get older, but those who with the gift of wisdom will have it, even as a young person, they will have that gift. And so they are able to take the truth. The spiritual gift of wisdom, that is the ability to take the truth from God's word and make real life practical applications. And so that's what wisdom is. Next one is the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge is a word of knowledge. This, again, is a speaking gift and refers to perceiving and understanding the truths of God's word. God, through the Holy Spirit, empowers some of his saints with the ability to study and understand the full meaning of the text and context that help provide understanding to the body of Christ. Now, I really love Jonathan Mirage, but sometimes he poo-poos commentaries. I love commentaries because those are written most likely with somebody with the gift of knowledge, somebody who has researched and knows both the Hebrew and the Greek language and can look at things in context and help. Now, this gift is enhanced by the study of God's word and the understanding of the Greek and Hebrew language. However, there are many people, many Greek and Hebrew scholars that do not have this gift. In other words, this gift may be enhanced by study and everything else, but it's not necessarily has to have it. There are others with no formal Bible education or Bible school or training. They can easily grasp God's truth or the truths of God's word. And so while education may enhance this, it is still empowered by the Holy Spirit. And usually someone with this gift will be able to explain the truth so that it'll benefit the whole body of Christ. And so that's why I appreciate commentaries. I can read the scripture and I go, whew, I wonder how that fits in. I wonder what he's really saying there. And so I bring out my Greek books and stuff and I study and everything, but I don't have the word of knowledge. But other people do, then they enhance and help me. And they build up the entire body. The next one is a gift of faith. The gift of faith. This, the spiritual gift of faith is different than saving faith. We all have, if you're saved, you've been given saving faith by the Lord Jesus. And that's different than this. Because everybody who is saved has to have saving faith. The spiritual gift of faith is the extraordinary ability to trust God in difficult circumstances and against overwhelming obstacles. A couple months ago, we were at Solana Bible Chapel, and they had the guys there that survived that plane crash in the Bering Sea. Remember the MARC one? And the guy said that there was one of the kids on board that After they crashed and they got out of the airplane, they're hanging on to their barrels and stuff. This kid was yelling out Bible verses the whole time. Why? Because of his faith in God. Because of his trust and his faith. And his faith was encouraging all the others to carry on. It was really cool to hear. It reminds me of the story in Acts chapter 27 where the Apostle Paul was telling the guys, we shouldn't go. He told the boat captain, we shouldn't go. It's not going to be good. If you go, your ship will be ruined. And the boat captain goes, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You know, you're just a little guy. You're bald. You're feeble. You know, you can't hardly see. What do you know? And so they went anyway, loaded everybody up, and they get into the storm, remember? And the storm is tossing the boat, and they throw all the cargo over. So the whole cargo is lost. And then Paul says to the captain, he says, here's the deal. You're going to lose this ship, but everybody on board is going to live. And he had an extraordinary faith because he was visited by the Lord Jesus that night and told them that. So here's the deal. We're going to lose the ship. You're going to lose the ship, but everyone's going to be saved. And Paul's faith strengthened everybody on board to carry on. They didn't necessarily believe him, not everybody, but Paul's faith there was incredible. And it's the ability, the spiritual gift, this spiritual gift of faith is the extraordinary ability to trust God in difficult circumstances and against overwhelming obstacles. This is someone who can take a vision and bring it into reality for people. Because a lot of times, somebody gives a vision. I believe we should do this. You know, has a vision for the church or something. And then you get a guy like me. I'm the dream crusher. Because I will tell you all the reasons why that can't happen. You know, we should do this. No, we can't do that because of this, this, and this. I have 3 or 4 points ready to crush your dream. Right? I am the ultimate Philip in the apostles. But then there's others that come along, like Andrew, just faith. Like, yeah, let's do it, you know, and the apostles. And so we need a good balance of both. Probably more the faith guy than me. But anyway, so the gift of faith. Number 4, we have the gift of healing. We should note that the word gifts there is plural, quite possibly because Paul is referring to different categories of healings. And also, the word healings is plural. And so this should really read gifts of healings. The reason Paul doesn't make a distinction between the sign gift here and the permanent gift is because they are in the apostolic age where the gift of healing was still being practiced, was still around to authenticate the message of the gospel. And so he just includes these in with the other ones. And so God does heal today. Yes, he does. Actually provides a pathway. In James chapter 5, verse 16, he talks about if someone needs to be healed, let him come before the elders, let them anoint them with oil. It seems in context that James 5, the healing that comes there, of course, is certainly by the will of God. But also, it seems like the sickness or the whatever ailment seems to be, in context, related to sin. It's sin in that person's life. Because they're supposed to come and they're to confess their sin to each other and then pray for healing. And so there's a connection there between the disease and the sin, or the sickness and the sin. And so that is not what the gift of healing is all about. So, and I think the caveat to all those stories of healings is that God can do whatever he wants to do. The question is, who's getting the glory and the honor through it all, and if they're real? So as you look at the Apostle Paul, obviously he had the gift to heal because he did it, but he didn't always do it. Have you ever noticed that? He had a man in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27, Epaphroditus, it says, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, Paul didn't use his gift to heal Epaphroditus. Also, he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. And so Paul could have called Timothy to himself and laid his hands on him and healed him, but he didn't. Why? Because, well, God didn't tell him to. Trophimus, Paul says that he left sick in Miletus in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. So he didn't use the gift of healing then. Paul only used the gift of healing to confirm the power of the gospel and not make Christians well. I think it's an important distinction to throw out there. By the way, Jesus didn't heal everybody that had a need. Now, he healed everybody that came to him, but he didn't heal everybody. In Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John go to the temple. Is Acts chapter 4 or 3? Somebody help me out. I think it's Acts chapter 3, where Paul and Peter and John go to the temple to pray, right? And when they're there, when they walk in, they see a man. And it says that he is brought there every day. For several years, he's been brought there every day to beg at the temple. Do you think Jesus ever saw that man? Jesus was at the temple a lot. And there was a man. He didn't heal him then. Why? Well, because he was waiting. He was thinking, I'm going to heal him later through the apostles to confirm their message. Acts chapter 3, thank you. So I always get that one confused. I want to rush that to Acts chapter 4. Anyway, so we have the gift of healing there. The next one is the gift of miracles, again, a sign gift. The working of miracles, some of your versions may say the effecting of miracles. It's that same word that we had up in verse 6, I think it is, a variety of activities. It's that word that we get our word energy from. And so by definition, a miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural world and its natural laws, explainable only by divine intervention, the acts that only God could accomplish by overruling nature, and that could not happen any other way. And that's what a miracle is. A lot of times things get labeled miracles that really aren't miracles. These are things that are, a miracle is something that it goes against nature, like I said, walking on water. When Jesus turned the water to wine, that was something that was against nature. Water doesn't, no matter how long you let it sit, it is not going to turn into wine, right? You know, it's just against nature. And so in John chapter 2 and verse 11, at this changing water to wine, it says, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So by seeing the miracle that he did, this is his very first miracle that he does, he changes the water to wine. He didn't do that necessarily to enhance the wedding celebration or to pull the person out of embarrassment. He did it to show his disciples, hey, I'm the real deal. I'm the Messiah. And by seeing that, they believed. Again, that miracle was to authenticate the message of the Lord Jesus. Going on, in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So all of the miracles and all of the things that Jesus did, the healings and all that, were written, and we have a record of, so that we can believe that he's the Messiah. So we can have personal faith and trust in him. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Talking about Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. And then a last one here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, says the signs of the true apostles were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. These were the signs of the apostles, not given to the whole church. They were for the signs of the apostles to verify and authenticate their message. Well, then we have the gift of prophecy. We're moving along. I'm going to pick up the pace here. The prophecy there is just the foretelling of God's word. This spiritual gift is a divine enablement to proclaim biblical truth, primarily that of the gospel. That is the person who has the ability to just speak going, bam, that's the word of God. And they don't care how you feel about it. I'll tell you that much. The prophet will speak the truth regardless of how you feel about it, because they know that that's what's best for you. That's what motivates. The motivation of the prophet is one that knows that that's what's best for you. Now, there's a lot of counterfeits today. There's a lot of people using or saying they have the gift of prophecy. It's not true. We had some people we knew that when they lived down in the lower 48, they had someone, she was pregnant, they had someone lay their hand on her stomach and say, this baby is a picture of your ministry. It's a word of prophecy. They this is a word of prophecy. Well, then she miscarried. So then what does that mean? Does that mean your ministry's dead? I don't know. But you see, that's why you can't trust the word of prophecy. That's not a word of prophecy. That's soothsaying or whatever it is. I don't know what that is. That's a guess. But they took it as that. And they couldn't believe that this means your baby is, you know, your ministry's dead. So they believe that God told them both that individually that the baby was a girl and her name was Melissa, and that Melissa means honeybee, so this must mean that God is calling them to come to Alaska and bring Russian Jews to Alaska and then on to Israel. What? That's how it goes with the word of prophecy sometimes. And people aren't just proclaiming the truth of God's word. That's what prophecy is proclaiming the truth of God's word. It's not making predictions for the future. So prophecy. Another one, the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment is the ability to distinguish between spirits. The ability, this ability has to do with separating out for the purpose of examining which is genuine and which is false. This is what Chip Ingram says about it. I thought he did a really good job. He says, the ability to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. With this gift, one may distinguish reality versus counterfeits, the divine versus the demonic, the true versus the false teaching, and in some cases, spiritual versus carnal motives. And so we need the gift of discernment today, don't we? There's so many false people out there preaching a false gospel. We need people to go, ah, that ain't right. That's not right. We also need the gift of discernment in the area of music, don't we? There's a lot of music out today that's called worship music, and all they're worshiping is worship. They're not worshiping the Lord. Look at the words. Listen to them. Compare the words to Scripture, and you'll find out they don't mean anything. They just throw scriptural or spiritual phrases together and make it sound like it's supposed to be spiritual. It's not. And it's not worshiping the Lord. It's doxology without theology. You know, I find that today the church is trendy. Have you noticed that? We like trends. We're trendy, aren't we? Remember when the Secrets of the Vine came out? We all had to have it. We all had to read it. We all had to teach it. Right? Then there was the Prayers of Jabez, and then the Purpose-Driven Life. And we as church, we follow these trends. What we need is people with discernment say, you know what? That's not really right. Not to say that those books weren't right, but I'm just illustrating the fact that we follow trends. There's many, many Christian people, good meaning Christian people, that read books from Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and cannot see that they're false teachers. Anyway, we need the gift of discernment. We need the gift of tongues, do we or not? I don't know. This is a signed gift. We have the gift of tongues, and we're going to talk much more about this, so we're not going to go into detail with that one. Or the gift of interpretation of tongues. We're going to kind of put those on the shelf till we get to chapter 14. But let's look at verse 11. Just real quick. It says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportioned to each one individually as he wills. So from this verse, I gathered at least three things. One, everybody has at least one gift. Two, it is the choice of the Spirit as to which gift you have. You do not get to choose your gift. You do not get to choose. You say, well, that's not fair. Get used to it. God is not fair. He never has been. If he was fair, you'd all be bald, right? So you don't get to choose. The Spirit gives you the gift. And the last thing you learn is that you are to use your gift for the benefit of the body of Christ, not for yourself. So we ran through those pretty fast. We are out of time. I'll be back in 2 weeks to answer any and every question. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our time together in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to have all the answers. We thank you that your Holy Spirit does. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you give to the church body, the divine enablements that you give us to serve within the body of Christ. Lord, we only covered a few of them here, and we understand that some of them are not needed anymore because we have your word now. And yet, so many people are chasing after gifts that they see as important. And they want that gift because that seems important.